this morning. Amen. Thank you for your cleansing blood. Amen. Thank you for your anointing spirit. Amen. And thank you for your living word. Amen. We pray you will breathe upon your word, Amen. That your word will operate in every one of us. Amen. When we hear your word will operate, Amen. And you will accomplish what you have set out to do. Amen. So we open ourselves to you for this morning. Amen. We pray you will grant us a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Amen. In the full knowledge of you, Amen. As we come to your word. Amen. We pray you will anoint your word and anoint every one of us. Amen. We pray in your own precious name. Amen. We have come to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 this week. This portion is the end, or is the last portion of the section on justification. And justification in Romans actually begins from Romans chapter 3, verse 21, ends with Romans chapter 5, verse 11. So you might say this is the conclusion of this section. The portion we have this week is a conclusion of this section, and also I would like to consider what I'm sharing with you today is the review of the last 2 months that we have spent. Please notice this, that we have spent to go through the first quarter of the book of Romans. Actually, we have spent 2 months going through the first quarter of this book, which means we probably will spend 8 months or thereabouts to go through this book. But anyway, I have mentioned to you last month that what touched me this time when we go through the book of Romans is the gospel of God. And notice this is not just the gospel, but the gospel of God. I was reminded this week that I raised these two questions. When we started this book, I raised two questions, because I was touched by Romans is on the gospel of God. I raised these two questions. One is when, and one is what. You know, it's quite interesting if you notice this. The first question I asked was, when did the gospel of God start? You know, because we are so used to our need. I mean, you know, when we first hear the gospel, what awakened us, what caused us to believe is because we realize we have a deep need, right? And so therefore, every time when we touch the matter of the gospel, we always start from the point of our need, okay? But we didn't realize, and I think in the past, I also unconsciously did not pay much attention to the fact that the book of Romans is on the gospel of God. So when did it start is a very relevant question, because if it is from our point of view, is when we realize, I realize I'm a sinner. That's why I need the gospel, right? But Romans is not talk about the gospel from your point of view, from my point of view, but it is from God's point of view. Therefore, to ask when did the gospel of God start is very important, because that means we have to leave our own concern first. We have to leave our own point of view. We have to see why the Bible tells us there is the gospel of God, because it tells us that God is eternal, God is a God of purpose, and God has his eternal plan, and because God has his plan, therefore he created man to accomplish that. And not only that, it is quite wonderful. God is eternal. God is from eternity past to eternity future, but God created man in time. And so therefore, how do we translate? How do we translate this eternal God's point of view into we, puny man, created living so transient in time. And you will come to see that. That's really is quite wonderful. So therefore, I think that first question, the answer to that question is actually from the foundation of the world. And, well, maybe I should put it in more terms that are familiar with us, that is, before we were created. The gospel of God started before man was created. But not only that, Romans also revealed to us, the gospel of God. The book of Romans tells us about the gospel of God. So the second question is, what did the gospel of God reveal? And these are not words which I made up myself, but it is clearly mentioned in the book of Romans, because it says the righteousness of God is revealed in it, in this gospel. So the gospel of God revealed the righteousness of God, and not only righteousness of God, we also saw in this chapter, in verse 5, that the love of God is also revealed. So let me just quickly recap the answers to these two questions. When did the gospel of God start? Which is before the foundation of the world or before man was created. And then the second question, the answer to the second question, what did God, the gospel of God, reveal? It revealed the righteousness of God and the love of God. Now, please notice, these two questions, the answers to these questions, both are related to God's purpose. You see, because, I don't know how I can emphasize more to you, because that to me, I was greatly reminded that because of my own personal need and situation. So anytime we talk about the gospel, we think it is the, from my point of view, from my need. And, the book of Romans, sometimes it's called the fifth gospel, really tells us it is from God's point of view, okay? And so from God's point of view, it actually is from God's eternal, related to God's eternal purpose. And related to God's eternal purpose, and it revealed the righteousness of God and the love of God. You know, these two things, actually, from our point of view, they seemingly are not two things that match, okay? Either you're righteous, if we think about righteousness, immediately we think of some standard, we think of some, if you do not live up to that standard, if you're not up to par, then the consequence is judgment and condemnation. But the gospel of God revealed to us not only the righteousness of God, but also revealed the love of God. And why? Because both righteousness and love are God's divine attributes. Now, but this still is, if you just look at these matters concerning the gospel of God, the righteousness of God, and the love of God, what does that have to do with us? Okay? So therefore, in starting from Romans chapter 3, verse 21, the Spirit inspired Paul to write this section on justification. Now, as I was just sitting here, just before I get up here, I thought maybe I should say a word about the difference between righteousness and justification. You know, let me say this. I thought it was important, because both righteousness and justification are nouns, right? Are both nouns. So what is the difference? And I mentioned, actually, you know, the book of Romans sometimes can be viewed from the point of righteousness. That is, the book of Romans is on righteousness. But I pointed out to you, brothers and sisters, a few weeks ago, that in the book of Romans, Paul started the first six times when he talked about righteousness, he talked about the righteousness of God. Okay, the righteousness of God. Because the book of Romans, again, I say, is on the gospel of God. Therefore, it talks about the righteousness of God, talks about the love of God. Now, righteousness and the love both are God's attributes, and that is God is righteousness, God is love, and but that's from God's point of view, and that is eternally unchanging. Okay, it's an eternally unchanging. But we, as I mentioned, we are created beings, and we, the human beings, have been fallen, and of course God, in his infinite wisdom, God knew this beforehand, so God prepared a salvation for man in order to accomplish his purpose. And in doing that, God wanted to make known the gospel of God to man through the book of Romans. And in the book of Romans, first he talked about, in this gospel of God, revealed God's righteousness, revealed God's love. But how can this righteousness of God applied to man in time? That is justification. Okay? Do you understand my point? Righteousness of God is eternal, unchanging, God's attributes, one of God's attributes. And but God prepared a way of salvation to man. And in this, in the salvation God prepared, Paul used this term justification. Justification is to apply the righteousness of God to man in time. I know this is quite unfamiliar, but just take it, and I hope that you will go back and think about it, okay? Now, so in this section we had this week, this is really quite wonderful. This question is that how can the gospel of God, which revealed the righteousness of God and the love of God, can be applied to those of us, all the human beings living time, including us who live in the end of 2014. You know, three more days, we will be entering into 2015. And I thought it was really quite wonderful. And, you know, this is why that we talk about, when did the gospel of God start? It started from before the foundation of the world, before man was created. But today, in the end of 2014 AD, we can hear such a word, which was written 2,000 years ago. Think about this. Romans was written nearly 2,000 years ago. And yet to us today, it has its relevance because of justification. Justification means the righteousness of God, which is related to God's eternal purpose, can be applied to man in time, or I can, let me put it this way, to us New Yorkers in 2014. So you have to see from this point of view to look at this matter of justification. It is not just some kind of a doctrine. It's not just some kind of a doctrine. It is something very present and very relevant. Now, I want you to see that the way that Paul, how the Spirit inspired Paul to write this matter of justification is absolutely wonderful. You know, in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, as I said, begins this section on justification. Paul reminded the recipient of this book to see that how this matter about justification come about. And he wants to bring this something which in eternity, God's eternal attribute. How can he bring that in time to apply it to man? So he brings out a picture. Okay. Now the picture that he brought out was someone who was familiar with the Old Testament. During the Old Testament time, when God has chosen, called Abraham, had chosen the children of Israel. And anyway, I'm not going to tell you the whole, I mean, I have no time to tell you the whole story, but anyway, God wanted to have fellowship with his people. So therefore, he ordered Moses to prepare this tabernacle, which is a place where he can meet with his people. And the way it was prepared was the layout of the tabernacle. There was the outer court, there's the holy place, and there is the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, where God told Moses, I will meet you. But in such a setting, okay, here is the setting. And the setting is that in the Holy of Holies, there is an Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is essentially a big box. It's a box. And in the box, there were some items. Now, I don't have time to explain to you in detail, but anyway, if you go to the book of Hebrews, you will find that. But anyway, the important thing is not the that. The important thing is the cover. Okay? The important thing is the cover. And in the Old Testament time, in the Holy of Holies, there is the Ark of the Covenant, and in which there are some items. And God told Moses, make a cover. And that cover he calls the propitiation place, or called the mercy seat. It's essentially, it is just a cover. And on the side of it, there are two cherubims. And on the cherubim, and there, the cherubims facing each other, looking down at this cover of the covenant, of the Ark of the Covenant. And it's a very meaningful symbol, but also it is a type. And and on which the cherubim actually in the Old Testament reveals God's glory. So that means it's God's presence. And God is looking down at the cover of this Ark of the Covenant, and God told Moses, there I will meet you, and I will speak to you. And it is with this picture, Paul, in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, he said, God has set the Lord Jesus as the mercy seat, or as the propitiatory place, or this the cover of this Ark of the Covenant, and there I will meet you. So in other words, this is this picture. This picture brings, now please notice this. This is really not so familiar for you to hear. This is also not so familiar for me to speak, but I feel it is very important for me to say. How can you bring the righteousness of God, the righteousness of eternal God, one of his eternal attributes, how can that be applied to man in time? He uses this Old Testament picture. Because even at that time, when God ordered Moses, commanded Moses to make such a place, God's intention is for, in the New Testament time, Moses or Paul, the Holy Spirit could inspire Paul to write about it, to describe this is Christ. Okay, this is Christ. And actually, this is really, in the New Testament, there are a number of places mentioned about Christ is our righteousness. That means that when the picture in the Old Testament, in the Holy of Holies, when God looks down from in between the cherubim and looked down at the Ark of his covenant, which is the his attributes, that the purpose of his creating man, and how man in his fallen state have fallen short of this. And so God has created this cover, which is a type of Christ. And the type of Christ was mentioned in the Old Testament, but when the New Testament began, when the Lord Jesus came, God becoming a man, and he was the fulfillment. He was the beginning of the fulfillment of that type. And so in the Lord Jesus, throughout his lifetime, actually the purpose of God's creating man was completely fulfilled in him. Okay, that satisfied. When you say that satisfied God's righteous requirement, we should not use the word requirement. That satisfied God's righteousness, which means in the Lord Jesus, God's purpose in creating man was fully fulfilled. Do you follow me? So, therefore, in the Old Testament time, there already was this type. But this type was not completely fulfilled until the New Testament time, when the Lord Jesus came. So you see, even this application of God's righteousness to man in time has its Old Testament type and has its New Testament fulfillment. Okay, so I mean, I can only say this much, dear brothers and sisters. I hope that you will come to appreciate this more, because we use this quite a few weeks already. And I said this is a review because the brothers have used these verses from the Old Testament and from the New Testament to explain this point. And this whole point is that how the righteousness of God was turned into the justification. Okay, so in this section on justification, firstly, in Romans chapter 3, I'm reviewing with you, so I cannot speak too much on that, because our portion is in chapter 5. I'm just in the beginning in Romans chapter 3. The Romans chapter 3 gives us, if you look at the outline, gives us the definition of justification. This is the definition of justification. The definition of justification is to bring the righteousness of God, which is from eternity, to apply it to man in time and through the Lord Jesus. Okay? Now, if you go back again, read those verses. Absolutely marvelous. If you read verses, chapter 3 from verse 21 to verse 26, well, maybe we should go through it. I think I did ask them to type it. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, witness being borne it by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through the faith in Jesus Christ to all those who believe. For there is no distinction. Now, I mention this because the justification is to apply the righteousness of God to man in time, both in the Old Testament time and in the New Testament time. In the Old Testament time, it was a type of cover, the propitiation cover, which we will have in verse 25. But in the New Testament time, Christ is the propitiation cover, as we will see this in verse 26. Okay, then, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, I have mentioned this before. Sometimes, quite often, we take this out of context. We just say, well, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It didn't say all have sinned have come short of the standard that God has set up for man. No. All have come short of the glory of God. And the glory of God is God expressed. It's a glory, okay? This is Genesis 1:26, which we have spoken so much, that God created man to express him and to represent him. But when man fell, man did not express God, not until the Lord Jesus came. So all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Now, this type in the Old Testament, when God was in between the cherubim looking down, what he saw was the cover. And that cover is the Lord Jesus. And those who put their trust in him, meaning those who hide under him, what God saw is the covering, the Christ. And if you go on to see that, verse 25, for God set forth as a propitiation place through faith in his blood for the demonstrating of his righteousness, in that in his forbearance God passed over the sins that had previously occurred, with a view to the demonstrating of his righteousness in the present time, so that he might be righteous and the one who justifies him who is of the faith of Jesus. You see, this is what I just told you about applying God's righteousness to man in time is what is mentioned here. And it is by believing in the Lord Jesus, believing in the Lord Jesus, who is the fulfillment of the type in the Old Testament. You see, this is a picture Paul is describing. Okay? This is why I think it was important to see this as a review, because in the beginning when you talk about Romans is on the gospel of God, Romans is on the righteousness of God and the love of God, it is still too doctrinal. And what makes it relevant, what makes it practical, what makes it real with us is that when we see in time, we find its relevance. We find its application. Okay, now, so this is Romans 3, but I cannot dwell on that because my burden is really not so much on that, but my burden is on the next chapter, okay? Then Paul went on to give us an example. Now, I think this is absolutely wonderful that Paul uses Abraham as an example. And when we come to Romans chapter 4, for what does the scripture says? And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Now, as scripture said, later on we will come to this verse. This is mentioned in Genesis chapter 15, verse 3. Okay? Genesis 15, verse 3. We will see it later. See, the scripture says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. So now, this is where this phrase is coming from. Quite often you hear this phrase, actually often referring to the book of Romans, talks about the justification by faith. Okay? Justification by faith. In other words, how can you apply God's righteousness to man in time? That means one has to believe. Okay? If one believes, then you are justified. God calls you righteous. Okay, now. But then Paul asked a very, very interesting question. I don't know how many of you pay attention to this, okay? But I'm going to bring this out this morning. This verse 10. Now, before we get into this verse, I want you to notice that this verse, Paul asked a two-part question. A two-part question, okay? Don't think it's just a simple question. No, this is a two-part question because he first said, verse 10, how then was it accounted? Okay? How then was it accounted? How then was it accounted? And the second part, while? While, meaning when, right? You see, he asked this question, it has two parts. Don't think the word of God is so simple. The word of God is not simple. And the Spirit here inspired Paul to write in this way concerning the matter of justification. Firstly, is ask how. How then was it accounted? Now, the answer to this how is very simple because we read verse 3 already. What does the scripture say? And Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness, a righteousness. So how was it accounted? By believing, right? That part is simple. Oh, but the second part is not so simple, okay? The second part is not simple. While meaning when was it? Why was he in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Okay? Now, our natural concept, and I know many would want to jump to answer that question, was it in uncircumcision or circumcision? I believe most of the natural answer would be, oh, well, of course, it's in circumcision. You see, Paul doesn't want you to get away with that. Paul doesn't want us to get away with that. He immediately answered it, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Now, this part, actually, I was telling the brothers, that day, that week when we were in this portion, the brothers only gave the verses in Genesis 15. I said, no, that wasn't enough. You only gave half of the only, you must also give 17. You see, in now let's go to Genesis first, because before we go continue, I think it's very important, okay? Let's go to Genesis chapter 15. Now, those of you who have gone through the book of Genesis a number of times and so on, particularly in chapter 14 was when Melchizedek came to meet Abraham. I mean, I know that story, we have gone through this quite a few times. But anyway, after that, after he overcame the temptation from the king of Nineveh, Sodom. It was king of Sodom. And he resisted that temptation, did not take the bribe, right? And he seemingly have done very well. Then after that, chapter 15. After these things, the word of Jehovah came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield and your exceedingly great reward." And Abram said, "O Lord Jehovah, what will you give me? For I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abraham said, "Since you have given me no seed, therefore a servant in my house is my heir." But then the word of Jehovah came to him, saying, "This man shall not be your heir, but he who will come out from your own body shall be your heir." He brought him outside and said, "Look now toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said to them, "So shall your seed be." And he believed Jehovah, and he accounted it to him as righteousness. Now this is the quoting from the scripture in Romans chapter 4. So in other words, when was Abraham counted righteous? It's not just how. Yes, he believed in God. He believed what God said. But there's a timing, okay? This timing is very important. This timing was in chapter 15. At that time, Abraham didn't have any son. Did not have any son. And he just had a servant, a steward, by the name of Eliezer from Damascus. And so God told Abraham, "Go out and look at the sky and look at the stars. Can you count it?" He said, your seed, your heirs will be like that. And Abraham said, "I don't have any sons. You know, the servant, the steward will be my heir." But God said, "No, only the ones come out of your body will be counted as your heir." So Abraham believed. Okay, Abraham believed. And it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, if you look at, this is really very interesting. You know, we are quite, I think many saints are very familiar with Abraham's life. Abraham was called in Genesis chapter 12. When he was 75, he came out of the land of Chaldea, all of Chaldea. And then a number of things happened in chapter 13, 14. When he came to 15, God spoke to him and told him that about his promise, about his heirs. And at that time, and Abraham didn't have anybody, but he believed. If you look at the records, he was either 84 or 85 at that time. Okay? The reason I said this is because in Genesis chapter 16, at that time he was already in Canaan for 10 years, meaning he will be 85 in chapter 16. So in chapter 15, he is either 83 or 84. Because, okay, so God told him, saying that your seed will be like this. But, you know, Abraham could not pass through the time, test of time. Even though he believed and was accounted him to be righteous. Okay, now we have to sort of fast forward a little bit to Genesis 17. In Genesis 17, and when Abraham was 99 years old, okay. Now, what happened in between, in the intervening years, from 15, when God told him his seed will be more than the stars in the heavens, Abraham believed. But even though he believed, he looked around, didn't see anything. So therefore, he accepted the suggestion of his wife, Sarah. His wife, Sarah, said, well, you know, I'm old, you're old. Well, you're old, you're still okay, but I'm old. So have my maidservant, Hagar. So she suggested through Hagar, he might have an heir. And I believe Abraham told Sarah about what God promised. Okay, so he took Hagar, and through Hagar, he got Ishmael. When Ishmael was born, he was 85 to 86, between 85 and 86, because then it is wonderful. It is absolutely wonderful. There was no record between he was 86 and he was 99. God did not speak to him because he was trying to accomplish, to help God along, to accomplish what God promised. Okay, and so it is quite clear that God did not speak to him for a long time. And until he was 99, and Jehovah appeared to Abram, and said to him, I am all-sufficient God, walk before me and be perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, this is my covenant with you, and you shall become the father of a multitude of nations. Your name shall no longer be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. Okay? So, see, this is so wonderful that when God appeared to him when he was 99, firstly, God changed his name. Before that, his name was Abram, the father of the children of Israel. But now God changed his name first to Abraham, which means a father of nations, a multitude of nations. Because this is all in God's plan, you see. In the justification, he is not only the father to those who are circumcised, but also of the circumcision, but also of the uncircumcision. But you see, then in 17 verse 9, he said, and God said to Abraham, and as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your seed after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your seed after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of a covenant between me and you. Now, dear brothers and sisters, this is absolutely wonderful. When God promised Abraham his seed would be more than the stars in the heavens, Abraham believed, and God counted him righteous. But after 13 or 14 years later, actually it was only the following year, Abraham couldn't wait for more than a year, and he was anxious to help God along. And therefore, through Hagar, he got the son of Ishmael, which was not what God intended. God did not want. So after 13 years, God appeared to him and first changed his name. Okay. Now, this is meaningful. This is really meaningful. You know, I put these verses here. I want you to think about it. And now you go back and read Romans chapter 4. You will see God's intention was for him not only to be the father of the circumcision, which is the children of Israel, because they all practice after this. They all practice. The male would circumcised on the eighth day, but also for the uncircumcision. Can you imagine that? Think about it. What does circumcision mean? What does circumcision mean? Circumcision simply means to cut off the flesh. That's what it means, right? Cut off the foreskin. Cut off the flesh. But you know, actually, Circumcision had nothing to do. Please notice this, okay? Circumcision actually had nothing to do with the justification by faith. But the timing of it was that the circumcision was a confirmation of God's promise to Abraham, right? It is a confirmation. I mean, in other words, you know, dear brothers and sisters, during this week I was thinking about this term. What does Romans 4 tell us? Romans 4 actually tells us about Abraham's journey of faith. Abraham's journey of faith, of course, started in Genesis chapter 12 when God called him out of the land of Chaldea, all of Chaldea. But actually, one of the landmarks in the journey of faith was in chapter 15 when God promised him. And when he believed, God counted him as righteousness. And from that moment onward, Abraham was on the journey of faith. But what happened was that he failed miserably, didn't he? I mean, within a year, he already failed very miserably. Why? Because of his flesh. Right? Because of his flesh. And so therefore, God did not say, well, that's it. I now do not count you righteousness anymore. God did not change himself. But God confirmed it by saying, now you have to have this covenant of circumcision. This covenant of circumcision is the cutoff of the flesh, or let me put it in another way, actually God reminded him that how God created him with a spirit, soul, and body. And he needs to experience the salvation of his soul throughout his life. You know, dear brothers and sisters, I think this time when we talk about this justification by faith, you know, it is really important for us to see the timing. Okay, now let us come back to Romans chapter 4 again. Let's come back to chapter 4, verse 10. Romans chapter 4, verse 10, how then was it accounted? Of course, by believing. Abraham believed in Genesis chapter 15. And why he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, not in Genesis chapter 17. And I hope you remember that. And actually write it, not in circumcision, write down Genesis 17, but in uncircumcision, it's Genesis 15. And he received, verse 14, chapter 4, verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, while in uncircumcision, that he might be the father of all those in uncircumcision who believe, that righteousness might be accounted to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had in uncircumcision. Now, dear brothers and sisters, I mentioned this to you before, but I don't know how I can tell you my real feeling. You know, I mentioned about the righteousness of God. I said, don't think it is a kind of a standard. God has a very high standard. None of us can live a standard. No, God has a purpose. Righteousness is God's attribute. God is righteousness. So don't think in those terms with human concepts, okay? But the point is that God's purpose, what is God's purpose? It's Genesis 1:26. Right? God created a man to express him and to represent him. And how did God create a man? God created man in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. God made Adam out of the dust of the ground and breathed into the nostril the breath of life. And the man became a living soul. So it was so very clear that God created man with three parts, with body, soul, and spirit. And this is very clear in the New Testament also. Now, but when man fell, what happened when man fell? The other day I was having some fellowship with some new believers, and I was telling them, what does it mean when man fell? When man fell, actually, the spirit has become into a kind of a 冬眠 it's hibernated, it's dormant, but not only that, but what happened is that sin has come into man's soul, and through man's soul that operates in man's body. So therefore, what is deeply affected in man's fall is man's soul and the body. But the point is that really the real person is man's soul, right? It's a man's mind, emotion, and will. So therefore it is very important for us to see that when a person gets saved, God prepared a full salvation for man. Actually, this way before the foundation of man, God already foresaw man's going to fall, and one day God prepared the full salvation through the Lord Jesus that man can experience, can be brought back to God's purpose. And the first thing that God's salvation is to regenerate in our spirit, right? And then one day our body will be redeemed, but in between it's the salvation of our soul. And that is our journey of faith. That actually was Abraham's example. And what Abraham's example was, when Abraham, in Genesis chapter 15, let me tell you, in Genesis 15, is sort of, you know, I'm not trying to make this a doctrine, is sort of equivalent to when we get saved by calling on the name of the Lord, by receiving the Lord Jesus as a Savior. You know, when we call on the name of the Lord, when we receive Him as our Savior, when we receive a new life into us, that was the moment we were justified by faith. You know, God's righteousness was applied to us, or I should say it more personally, to you and to me, at the moment we were saved. But that was Genesis 15. Genesis 15. And from that moment onward, we have many experiences of Genesis 16. You know, we all have many experiences of Genesis 16. Or you might say from our 84, 85 until 99, when God appeared to us again. And you know, dear brothers and sisters, actually this is our, and what happened is that in Genesis 17, it reminds him that he needs to be saved in his soul. So Abraham's life is, yes, he was called, and he believed in God, and he was counted righteous. And from that moment on, he had to go through step-by-step experience, and in that experience there will be a time when his name will be changed, and God will set the covenant of circumcision with him. In order that, okay, now this is very important, in order that he can be the father of the circumcision, which is the Jews, and also he can be a father of those who are uncircumcision. Okay, now let's come to that verse 12 again. I think this is so very important. He said, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had in uncircumcision, meaning when he was first justified by faith. So, dear brothers and sisters, if you see this, then when you see Abraham's whole life, you will see actually in his journey of faith, today we also can follow him in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. This is what it means that Abraham is our father. You say, well, you know, Abraham is not only the father of the Jews, but he's also the father of the Gentiles. Why? Because how Abraham experienced the salvation of his soul, we also can experience the salvation of the soul. Okay. Now, I spent all this time to tell you why. Because Romans chapter 5, verse 1 to 11, shows us how to walk in the step of that faith. And, you know, actually Abraham's journey of faith did not finish in chapter 17. You go on to that. If you go on in Romans chapter 4, let me just read it, and then I come to chapter 5. As it is written, I have appointed you a father of many nations, in the sight of God whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls the things not being as being. This is generally referred to that when Abraham, when he calls life, gives life to the dead, meaning that when he was following God's command to offer up his son, he thought God will raise Isaac back again. And also that the call things not being as being, because when he and Sarah had Isaac, they were both humanly without hope. They were really, really without hope. But yet God gave them Isaac as if from nothing to not being as being. He beyond hope believed in hope in order that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall your seed be. And not weakening in his faith, he considered his own body as already dead, being about 100 years old, as well as the deadening of Sarah's womb. But with regard to the promise of God, he did not doubt in unbelief, but was empowered by the faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that that what he had promised, he was able also to do. Therefore, also it was accounted to him as righteousness. So I won't read for the rest. But anyway, now you can see, this is how we will follow his steps. Amen. Okay, and I want to put it in this way, dear brothers and sisters. We have said this so many times. In our salvation, we must realize that God created us with a body, soul, and the spirit. The only way we can follow Abraham's journey of faith is when we recognize God created us with a soul different from our spirit. And when we first got saved, our spirit was regenerated. But that was only the beginning of our journey of faith. And we need to see, dear brothers and sisters, that one day we'll have that glorious hope that our body will be redeemed in a moment. But throughout the lifetime, along this journey, we are going step by step every day in order to experience the salvation of our soul. Or I might say we live in the reality of the principle of circumcision. Okay? We are not of the circumcision, but we are following the step of the one who is the father of circumcision. And he received the promise when he was in uncircumcision. This is such a profound thing, but anyway, and I believe this justification of faith is really wonderful if we view it in this way. Okay, now let's come to chapter 5. Now, chapter 5, as I said earlier, is just following the steps. Okay? Mm-hmm. Now, it is with that background I will read through these verses with you for the next 8 minutes. Okay? And therefore, having been justified out of faith, we have peace toward God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is so wonderful. No, it's okay. Yeah, let me spend a little bit on this verse. I don't want you to read this through that quickly. There was some discussion, I know there are some emails during this week about these, what mood, what case. I think by giving you that background, you don't need to ask me, Brother James, what are you thinking? I think it's very clear to me. I think that we must see, dear brothers and sisters, the matter of concerning the justification by faith is so unshakable. It is so sure. And yes, I should show this verse, 2 Timothy 2:13. Did you have 2 Timothy 2:13? Yes, I thought I should want to read. He said, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Okay? Do you think Abraham at some time point, even though we say he is the father of our faith, do you think Abraham at some point he actually didn't have faith? Surely. You think he was always faithful? No. Quite often, he was faithless. Okay? And someone said there are three times when it doesn't matter. But you don't criticize him. Look at ourselves. Are we always faithful? No, we're not. But you know, dear brothers and sisters, that does not mean we are not saved. If we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. Okay, because the point is that I mentioned that the righteousness of God is related to his purpose, related to how he created man. Do you think God ever regretted that he created man this way? No, he never, never. And God knew that in the full salvation he prepared for us, yes, we will be regenerated in our spirit, and one day our body will be redeemed. But throughout our lifetime, so often we are faithless. But you have to see, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. Because in the gospel of God, the righteousness of God was manifested. Amen. You see this? So therefore, dear brothers and sisters, this is why I said, this, I believe 5:1 is such a firm statement. Okay? And then, let's go back to Romans 5. And through whom also we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and boast because of the hope of the glory of God. I mean, here it talks about the glory of God. Of course, God manifested. But the point is that I like that we have obtained access by faith. You know, when you obtain access into something, you get into a realm. By faith, we know we can be in the realm of the spirit. We don't have to be in the realm of the soul. Okay? And even that day, I was sharing with the senior saints, and I said, you know, I often mention to you, every day we have to face this choice many times. What realm do we choose to be in? And so easy for us to fall back into our default mode. Our default mode is our soul, is our flesh, and we need to make a conscious choice that we choose to be in the spirit. And but you say, oh yeah, that's right, we should. But look at the following verses, okay? The following verse, and not only so, but we also boast in our tribulation. Think about it. Why did Paul mention about tribulation? He said, well, you're talking about justification by faith, everything's hunky-dory, everything's going to be wonderful. No, it's not. Because you see, the test will come, sometimes maybe coming from the closest one, from Sarah. From your Sarah, right? I mean, it will come, and it will maybe coming from something which you think should know better. But the point is that those are tribulations, you know. Those are tribulations. But not only so, but we also boast in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces endurance. You know, dear brothers and sisters, we often have heard, you know, we've heard that, but I think it's not so practical yet. You say that, you know, you cannot pray to God, God, I need some more endurance. Yes, we face so many situations, regardless what you're doing, and you like to have more endurance to face your situations. But so you say, God, give me more endurance. The more you pray, seemingly endurance is far away. So until somebody said, oh, you know, Christ is the endurance. I mean, in theory, that's fine. But how do you apply it? Okay, Christ is the endurance. Yes, Christ is the endurance. Yes, that, of course it is. And the point is that, you know, sometimes you are in the enjoyment and so on. But oftentimes, even when you're in the enjoyment, you're interrupted, get you out of your spirit. It's so easy. So many things can happen. So the point is that we must realize that we are in this process, that we are facing how to live in the reality of the circumcision all the time, right? So therefore, we have to, knowing tribulation produces endurance, and endurance, approvedness. Approvedness, that is really what God's purpose is. And this is really what happened, that whether you have peace or not. You know, there's so many situations, you try to think so hard, how should I behave, how should I, you know, but when you turn to, well, it sounded so, no, I don't want to make it sound so, but when you really turn to the Lord, when you call on His name, when you really turn, and you're willing to accept, to turn that tribulation into the salvation of your soul, then that's the approvedness. And the provedness, hope. That's where his hope is. Otherwise, I've been a Christian for so long, I'm still like this. Don't give up. Don't give up hope, right? There's hope. I mean, that's what Abraham's journey of faith, right? That's how we follow his steps. Because Abraham, if you read those verses in chapter 4, Abraham, when he was nearly 100 years old, that was Genesis chapter 17. Abraham was ready to give up, but God came, right? And God spoke to him and revived or renewed his hope. And hope does not put to shame, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were yet weak, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. You know, that picture in the Holy of Holies, that cover should always encourage us. God is not looking at us. While we were yet, when we were ungodly, God is looking at that cover, which is Christ. And for scarcely for a righteous man will anyone die, for though perhaps the good man, someone, would even dare to die. But God commends his own love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I mentioned this 2-3 weeks ago about this word commend, both here in 5:8 and in chapter 3, verse 5, both on God's righteousness and God's love. He uses this word commands, which means stand beside. Okay. Stand beside. He's always with us. His righteousness and his love is our assurance that we have hope to go on. And much more than having now been justified in his blood, we will be saved through him from wrath. For if we, being enemies, were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more we will be saved in his life, having been reconciled. I spent so much time in describing to you, because I want to bring this up. I want to tell you that to be saved in his life means in our everyday walk, we can follow Abraham's steps. That is being saved in our soul. That is really what is the, you know, the confirmation. The circumcision is a confirmation of God's covenant. God's covenant. So every day when we are going through some situations when our souls need to be saved by turning to Him, and we are saved in His life, we have the confirmation that God's covenant will not change. He cannot deny Himself. So, you see, and not only so, but also boasting in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. I believe, dear brothers and sisters, as I said in the beginning, I think this is the conclusion of this section on justification, but this is also a review of the first quarter of this book, because I feel it is extremely important for us to realize not only we know the doctrine, not only we know the doctrine about the gospel and even the gospel of God, not only we know the doctrine about the righteousness of God and the love of God, but we realize our position, our Christian position, is secure. You see, this has troubled so many Christians throughout the church history, and I believe it's still troubling thousands of Christians today, because many Christians, they believe, when they first believe in the Lord Jesus, they got saved, and they feel that they are fine, they are eternally saved. But then, later on, they found in their life there's so many disappointments, there's so many failures. And so, the question that rises, that am I saved? Am I not saved? But you know, dear brothers and sisters, what assures us, what confirms us, is when we recognize God created us with a body and a soul and a spirit. And the spirit and the soul are not the same. That is, when we were first regenerated, our spirit is regenerated, is made alive. But our soul needs to be saved day by day. And it is when we experience this, then we have a realization our salvation is sure, is secure, and we are on the way. We are in this journey of faith, and we are following Abraham's steps, footsteps, and particularly with the matter that he is both the father of the uncircumcision, and also he's the father of the uncircumcision because he started his journey while he was in uncircumcision. In other words, throughout his journey, he was experiencing the salvation of his soul. That is the cutting off of his flesh. Not just by that one act, but by that principle that he lived. And he becomes our father. He is the father of his soul. He is no longer Abraham, but his name is Abraham. He is the father of many nations, both of the Jews and the Gentiles. And this was precisely God's purpose when he laid out Christ as our propitiation place. There's no distinction, those who believe, and the salvation is sure. So, dear brothers and sisters, I think this matter of justification by faith is so wonderful. And I hope that we will experience that day by day. Okay, the justification by faith is the beginning of our journey, and we're on this journey, and we know where we're going, and we are not discouraged in any way by tribulations and hardships, because it was necessary for us to experience the salvation of the soul, and we will have the approval of this, and we'll have the hope, and we know where we're going. So praise the Lord the more I get into the book of Romans, I think it's wonderful. Now as we are leaving the first quarter, I hope you will see the positional matter now will start to becoming our dispositional. What we know in theory or in doctrine, we all can experience in our practical Christian life. So may the Lord be gracious to us and take us on. We will take a sila from the book of Romans for 2 weeks, I guess, and then we will come back to it later. Yeah. Okay. Brother Ed, we'll have to make something else.
As Brother James said, we will have 2 weeks in Exodus and then back to Romans. I would like to mention that this afternoon at 2 p.m. is a continuation of the training, and then it goes through the whole week till Saturday. But a very important point, there will not be a training on Tuesday. Now, we do realize that Tuesday it's not New Year's Eve. But never mind, it's one day before. Our burden is to encourage the saints who don't come Tuesday night to come this time. And also the trainees are required to be here. Now concerning those who pray in the homes, they're in liberty. If they come here, we will welcome them, but if they prefer to stay in their home, that is also okay. And the point is, here it is, we will pray concerning the new year, concerning this critical year in the church life here. So we encourage you, especially those who don't come, to make an exception and come this Tuesday. So now we will sing a hymn. We will sing hymn 987. We will sing stanza 1, 4, and 5. Then we'll pray, and those in the language meetings will go to the language meetings. So, let's sing hymn 987.